The sermon for this morning is entitled Family Feud. It is based on the biblical text Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 20, which I will now read. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. When Pastor David Johnson arrived at his first parish several years ago, he discovered the little town has had a fascination for nicknames. He learned that druggist O.R. Paulson is called Wolf, because when he was a boy, he called the police to report that a wolf was loose in the neighborhood. It turned out to be a large cat, but the name stuck. Elmer Dregney, who owns the local body shop, is known as Crash. Reed Elfson, the town's fire chief, is nicknamed Blaze. And everyone calls Wayne Monson, a 6-foot-6-inch giant who runs a fix-it business, Tinker. Sometimes entire families, such as the Bolstads, have interesting names. August Bolstad was chair of the committee that brought Pastor David to town. He had the reputation of being a fine biblical scholar. August had attended numerous lay institutes of theology and had even taken Greek in order to read biblical commentaries. David thought nothing of August's name until he met the three Bolstad sisters, all members of the church. Their names, April, May, and June. Surely, David thought, this must be a family with a great sense of humor. In fact, the four Bolstads had seemed to be a jolly group, until about 3 years ago when their mother, Tilly, died. The events surrounding Tilly Bolstad's death had caused a painful split in the household. The siblings' squabble broke out over the disposition of Tilly's property. It was, as one local wit said, spring against summer. April and May were on one side, June and August on the other. During his first visit to the house after his mother died, August found messages under three antique lamps and on the backside of several pictures. The messages read, "This is for April," or "This is for May." All four children had long believed that Tilly never completed a will. When they opened their mother's safety deposit box, however, they discovered that she left a detailed will which included a list of what every child was to receive, down to the silverware. Her list and the names on the backs of the lamps and pictures did not match. It was pretty clear to June and August that the messages were written not by their mother, but by their sisters. World War III broke out in the Bolstad family. In the weeks that followed, each pair threatened the other with a lawsuit. Hardly a day passed when some juicy tidbit wasn't released into the town's gossip mill. One week, people were buzzing over what August did to April, and the next over what May did to June. Pastor David, as the pastor of the Fighting Bolstads, preferred not to get involved in this family feud, yet found it increasingly difficult to avoid it. All four Bolstads attended church every Sunday, and April and August never missed the Sunday morning Bible class. Neither was willing to let the other prevent them from attending, but the minute they arrived, their icy stares seemed to make the temperature in the room drop. The family feud made everyone in the church uncomfortable. Finally, David decided something should be done. But what? Should he visit each of them separately? Should he call them all together? Then one day, as he was working on his upcoming sermons, he discovered that two of the lessons seemed to directly address the issue facing the family. David quickly developed a strategy. During the following Sunday's Bible class, the pastor announced that next month they would postpone their study of the prophets and focus on the gospel for the next week. He said, "I'm going to ask some of you to do a little homework for that class. I'll call you this week." The first week, the group studied Matthew chapter 18, 15 to 20. In this passage, Jesus gives us instructions on how to deal with grievances between believers, David said. I'll read just a section. "If your brother or sister sins against you, you go to them and show them their fault. Do it privately. If they listen, you have won your brother or sister back." Although there was a lot of discussion, neither August nor April, normally quite vocal, took part. In conclusion, David said, "The purpose of these instructions is to help us win back those we love. It grows out of a conviction that we are to forgive the way we are forgiven." The following week, David made separate phone calls to April and August to ask them to write a brief paragraph for next Sunday's class. After hesitating, each agreed. Unknown to the other, David gave them both the same assignment. "I'd like you to write 50 to 100 words on the unforgivable sin," he said. The next Sunday, David announced the topic and said, "I've asked two people to prepare something to get the discussion started." He then called on April. The concept of the unforgivable sin rests on Jesus' words in Mark chapter 3, 29 to 30, she read slowly. There Jesus says, "Whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin." As she read, a puzzled look ran across the face of her brother. The unforgivable sin applies to those who, after knowledge, deliberately and persistently reject Christ and refuse to recognize his work as the work of God, April continued. The essence of this sin is to pervert the whole spiritual order and thus to disqualify oneself from the kingdom of righteousness. When April was finished, it was August's turn. "I guess April and I read the same sources," he said carefully. "I was about to say that by persisting in this sin, people lose the capacity to accept God's free offer of grace." Then he turned to David. "Pastor, why do you want us to study a passage from Mark when we are going to study Matthew this morning?" "Excellent question," David responded. "You and April have commented on the passage from Mark that we traditionally associate with the unforgivable sin. I believe Matthew has another version. It is similar to the phrase from the Lord's Prayer, 'Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us.' It almost likes being forgiven and forgiving are tied together, doesn't it?" David then began to read the gospel. He put a strong emphasis on the words, "Not seven times, but I tell you, 70 times seven." And again, "So my heavenly Father will also do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother or sister from your heart." Peter thought he was being very generous in suggesting that he forgive his brother or sister seven times, David said. In fact, he went further than Jewish law demanded. Jesus wants forgiveness to overflow. He says 70 times seven times. In other words, forgiveness without limits. The next story, from Matthew 18, 23 to 35, underlines his message. A king had a servant who owed him millions of dollars. The passage says 10,000 talents. The annual income of Herod the Great, Israel's king, was 900 talents. So you can see there was no way the servant could ever repay that amount. Out of compassion, the king forgave him. David saw April and August staring at the floor. Next, the man who was forgiven insisted that a friend repay him 100 denarii, which may have been worth about $30. When his friend pleaded for mercy, the man refused and threw him into jail. When the king heard what happened, he arrested the first servant. The story ends with these words, "So my heavenly Father will also do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother or sister from your heart." David concluded, "I think we may have another unforgivable sin." There was an awkward silence until one of the women in the front row responded. "I don't understand," she said. "This story and your point aren't clear to me." David resisted saying anything more. He let the words hang in the air. Finally, a man's voice broke the silence. "It is painfully clear to me." It was August. "God is like the king," he said slowly, without looking up. "God looks at the dark hearts of his servants, the debt people like you and me owe. There is no way we can repay him. We cry out, 'Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy.' And in Christ's death on the cross, God forgives our massive debt to him, a debt worth millions. But when we meet a sister who owes us a few lousy bucks, we refuse to forgive that sister." August glanced across the room, briefly catching April's eye. "We refuse to pass on the very forgiveness of the King, a forgiveness that allows us to walk free and live clear. The unforgivable sin is refusing to forgive as we have been forgiven. I'm afraid it is all too clear." When August finished, no one else spoke. The only sounds were a nervous cough and the noise of people changing positions on their hard metal chairs. Finally, August stood up and walked out of the room. No one moved until the bell rang, calling people to worship. August was not in his usual spot when the service began. David thought about August during the entire service, and again on Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. He continually second-guessed his decision to go public with their family feud. At the time, he had decided it would take a terrible jolt to make them see. He also knew that their division was not essentially private, but something that touched the lives of the entire congregation. David thought about visiting his friend, but decided to wait for August to make the first move. On Friday, August did. David looked up from his desk and saw him standing silently in the doorway. David wordlessly invited him in. For several minutes, the two men sat looking at each other without speaking. Finally, August's eyes narrowed. "That was a dirty trick you played on me Sunday," he said. Then there was a long pause. "But I deserved it. This has been a long week. It has been a time of soul searching. You said nothing new, nothing I didn't know. I knew all about forgiveness as a concept, an idea. For mercy's sakes, I've led classes on the subject. My problem is that I knew little of forgiveness as an experience." August thought for a moment before he continued. "I visited the girls last night. I told them I had been a fool. I told them their friendship was worth more than trinkets, whether those trinkets be new or antique. I asked them to pray for me. We all cried a lot before I left." Tears flowed down August's wrinkled cheeks. "Pastor, I have sinned. Pray for me," he cried. David walked over to his friend and asked, "Is this your confession?" August nodded. David put his hands on the old man's head and spoke lovingly. "Almighty God, in his mercy, has given his son to die for you. As a called and ordained minister of the Church of Christ, and by his authority, I therefore declare to you the entire forgiveness of all your sins. In the name of the God who forgives 70 times 7 times. Amen."